Today we're going to be talking about the pastors and teachers. Now, as we were talking about last time, we were talking about the evangelists, and the evangelist is the bridge between apostles and prophets and preachers and teachers, or pastors and teachers. Because you see, the evangelist is sent by an apostle, and he goes and he starts new church. He goes and starts new churches, and he will ordain people who are deacons and elders to serve in that church. And that is the job of an evangelist. Typically, we think of an evangelist as someone who just goes around to different churches and preaches, but that's really not what the Bible says. They go around, they do that, but they start churches. That's what an evangelist does. And so, an evangelist, he must be very grounded in the basic doctrines of the faith so that he can see other people who are able to do the same. An evangelist must know the basic doctrines of the faith, must understand the Bible on a very sound level, and so that he can identify others who are able to do the same and then ordain them as the Lord leads him, of course. Now, there are two types of elders that we discussed last time. From 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says that there are people, if you desire to be an overseer, you desire a good thing. And of course, an overseer, it's episkopos in the Greek, and basically that just means one who looks into something, one who oversees something. That is an overseer. And so there are types of elders that oversee congregations. They are in a leadership position, and they teach, of course, as well. And then there are types of elders that just teach. And I'm going to go through that today, because there are some people who have said that pastors and teachers are one group of people, but we can find, I think there's a case to be made there, but you can find where there are separate groups of people who are just teachers. Let's start in Acts chapter 20. An episkopos, or an overseer, or a pastor, is one who oversees the affairs of the church. And so one way that you can look at this is all overseers are elders, but not all elders are overseers. We'll say that again. All episkopos or overseers are elders, but not all elders are overseers. Some elders just teach. And we're going to go over that today. Acts chapter 20. Start with verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or bishops or episkopos, however you read that. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come among you and will not spare the flock, even men from your own number will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears." Stop right there. I want you to go back to verse 17. I want you to notice that when he's speaking, he's talking to all the elders of the church. He says, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church." So Paul calls all the elders to the church. However, he calls all of them in the church together to speak to them. But if you go down to verse 28, he says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. You see, the elders that are entrusted as overseers are the shepherds. They are the pastors. In fact, the Greek word for pastor in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, when it says some are apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists, some are pastors, the Greek word for pastor there is poimen, and it means a herdsman or shepherd. Now, it's very, one of the interesting things about that word for pastor, poimen, is that it comes from the word, or I'm sorry, excuse me. One of the interesting things is that the Greek word for flock comes from the word for shepherd. See, you can't have a flock without a shepherd. That's what God's trying to tell you with that. Exactly. But the word for flock comes from the word from shepherd. Some people don't want a shepherd. They just all want to get together in Midrash. Well, that's not the way that God set up his government. That's not the way God set it up. God set it up so that there would be a pastor over the flock. So there is no flock without a shepherd, the way that the Greek reads, if you read it like that. Because this is a position of authority. A pastor is a position of authority, and it's a position that we all need to respect. We need to understand. We need to reverence. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, I'm not going to have you go there. I'm just going to quote this. It's very interesting because this word for a pastor can also another word that's derived from it is a poim. I'm going to say this poimahino. And it means to tend as a shepherd or to rule. It says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, that the woman gave birth to a man, a child who would rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That, of course, is Christ. But it says that he would rule. And that word from rule can mean shepherd. He will shepherd. So you see, a person who's a shepherd is in a position of rulership. They're in a position of authority. And so, as we were talking about last time, the shepherd had two items that he carried with him. The shepherd had a rod, and he had a staff. Now, the rod was used to club down wild animals. As you know, there would be lions and bears and all kinds of other creatures that would come after the flock. And so the pastor or the shepherd would use the rod to beat them off. But he also had the staff, and the staff was to help keep the sheep in line. He'd get the staff and he'd smack them on the side, or he'd use it to, what's called a shepherd's crook. Sometimes they would use it to get them out of they might get stuck in the thicket, and so he would just get them and kind of pry them out of the thicket if they were stuck in some briars or thorns. And so these are the two things that signify the authority of a pastor. Number one, he has the authority to fend off attacks of the enemy. You see, a pastor has spiritual authority to protect the flock, but he also has a staff which represents his authority to keep the sheep in line. Understand that. And I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, and from this chapter, God is going to be rebuking the shepherds for not doing their job, but in this chapter, we're going to understand not just what a shepherd shouldn't do, but what he also should do, because the opposite of what he shouldn't do is what he should do, right? Ezekiel 34, verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." He's talking to our pastors today in this nation. That's what this passage has to do with it. Because you see, we are descended from the tribe of Manasseh, one of the tribes of Israel. And we are, the house of Israel is on us. We're not the Jews. The Jews are the house of Judah. He said, prophecy to the shepherds of Israel. That is a prophecy to our people today, because at this time, the people of Israel were in captivity. Ezekiel couldn't have said this to them. They were gone from the land. They weren't anywhere near them. Anywhere near Ezekiel. So when Ezekiel says this, he's speaking to the United States and Great Britain today. So he says, prophecy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophecy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Yahweh says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only took care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have strengthened the weak, or you have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there were no sheep, and when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of the cloud and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements of the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Stop right there. This is what's going on in America today. You've got pastors making fat salaries off the tithes and the offerings of the people in the church, but they're not caring for the flock. In fact, one pastor in Jackson, I won't say his name or what church it was, but he said, if you don't want to counsel, don't talk to me. I'm just here to preach. He said, I'd rather give you a $100 bill than to counsel you. That's a pastor, the head of a church. Actually said that. Lets the people under. Now, you do need multiple people in a church to do ministering, but he refused to do any of the personal counseling for marriages or anything like that on his own. Said he'd rather just give you a $100 bill and send you on your way. I wonder where that $100 bill came from. Came from the tithes and offerings of the church. But you see, that's what the shepherds are doing today. They're making a mockery of God by making money off the brethren. You see the churches where the pastors are, send me your seed and your house be paid for. And they're walking around in Armani suits and Italian shoes and everything else you can think of. Every nice piece of clothing, driving Mercedes Benz. And while the people sending them those house payments are defaulting on their mortgages and getting kicked out of their homes and can't even pay their bills, can barely probably eat. But they're getting fat off their tithes. They're not taking care of the sheep. That's what's going on in America. But we can see from this what a pastor's job or duty is. And I want to share with you some functions of a pastor. And I'm going to start with Ezekiel 34, verse 4. It says, Ezekiel 34, verse 4, you have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the hills and mountains and every under high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth. No one searched or looked for them. I want to give you the seven functions of a pastor, or seven duties. Number one, a pastor is to strengthen the weak. Because let's face it, when we first come into the church, we're all weak. None of us are strong. Strength in the Lord does not come overnight. It takes time. Because, see, we all have habits that don't belong. We all have doctrines and ways of thinking that have to be changed. And so that makes us weak. You can read in Romans chapter 14. I'm not going to have you turn there. But in Romans chapter 14, there were a group of people who had just came from a pagan religion that taught you to eat only vegetables. It was vegetarian religion. And so these people did not believe that God wanted you to eat meat like cow or chicken. In fact, the Greek words designate clean animals, not unclean. And so you had these believers who were weak in the faith. It was like, oh, I don't think Christ wants me to eat that beef. I don't think he wants me to do that. He just wants me to eat vegetables. They were weak in the faith because they were immature. They were new. It takes time to grow. Number two. One of the second functions, you could say, or characteristics of a pastor, one of the things he's supposed to do, he's supposed to heal the sick. And that's kind of like strengthening the weak. But healing the sick, it says in James chapter 5, call the elders of the church together to pray for healing. Should you need healing, they will anoint you. But also healing the sick has to do, we all have psychological problems that we come in the church with. That has to do with healing the sick. And number three, we see that binding up the injured. People go to other churches and they get injured in other churches because they are done wrong by the way that the pastors, the way that by the way they're treated. They may have been treated bad by their family. We're all injured in some way. And so a pastor's job is to help bind you up. And they do that, of course, through counsel. I'm going to give you the remedies of how a pastor does these things in just a moment, but I want to go through these first. And number four, they bring back strays. Now, someone who is straying and someone who is lost are two different things. Someone who is straying is someone who's still a part of the church, but yet they are just kind of half hitting a lick at it. They're part of the church, but they're really not. They may not come all the time. Those someone who's straying, they may be straying in the way they live. There's many ways in which they may be straying. It's someone who's just very inconsistent in their walk, and they're getting weak in the doctrines. They're getting weak. And the pastor's job is to bring them back. Number five, search for the lost. Some people are just lost. They're just out and out lost. They're not in the church at all. And the pastor's duty is to reach out to the lost, to reach out to the lost so that they can come back in. And the lost doesn't just mean people who aren't saved. It means people who've come to church and they lose their way. And I think we all have had times in the past where we've backslid. And we don't go to we haven't been as close to God as we knew to. We're lost. And so the shepherd, as it says in the Bible, that he leaves the 99 to go after the one. Why is he worried about the 99 when they know what they're doing? They're not acting out or nothing. He goes after the one. Number six, a sixth function or job of a pastor is to rule over the people with justice. It's kind of like a magistrate or a judge ruling. You rule over the church affairs with justice, and that means he does that through the law of God, as we will go over in a moment. These shepherds here were not ruling with justice. They were ruling with partiality. There's some churches where they give out positions like deacons and elders based on who contributes or other man-made rules, but that's not the way God wants it to be. But that's the way some churches run. Not all of them, but that's the way some of them do it. And number seven, what the seventh function or job of a pastor is to protect his flock from wild beasts, and those wild beasts represent evil spirits. There are evil spirits that try and come into the church, they try and cause trouble, and the pastor's job, he's looking over the flock. He wants to make sure that the flock is protected from these wild beasts. Like David said, I killed a lion and I killed a bear. What is this Philistine to me? He protected his flock from lions and bears. And as you know, lions and bears can be a foreshadowing and type of Hasatan or Satan, who is like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Now, those are the seven functions, or there were seven, basically seven things that the shepherds in Israel or the shepherds in America are not doing. And there are seven remedies for that. He strengthens the weak by teaching. He heals the sick by praying for them. You bind up the injured by counseling them. Because let's face it, there's just some injuries it takes time. You need counsel. You need help to understand. And godly counsel, the Bible says that it talks about having a wisdom of multitude, or a, multitude and a wisdom of people, having wisdom and having many elders gather around. You know, Rehoboam sought the advice of the elders, and they told him the right thing. He sought the advice of the young people, and they told him the wrong thing. And so elders, people who are in the church, who are ordained as elders, they're pastors, they are anointed to help you with your problems. And we have to trust that anointing, trust that calling. To bring back strays, that means rebuking and also teaching. That's how they do that. People get out of line, you rebuke them. You take that staff, you whoop them upside the head to get them back into church, whatever it takes. But also teaching. Some people stray for lack of understanding. It says in the Bible in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It wasn't lack of knowledge of how to change a tire or how to do their job. It was lack of knowledge of His law, if you read the whole scripture. That's only the first part. It says in the second part of that verse, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge of my law. People don't know the law of God. That's why they're destroyed. We might have somebody come in here who didn't know that they're supposed to obey the dietary laws, and they start acting weird, and they don't understand why things are going wrong, and then we can correct them through teaching, and they're changed. They stop straying. And so teaching is important. I can't emphasize that enough. Searching for the lost is trying to reach out to them. Some people just become lost because they get offended over little things and they go out. But a pastor's job is to go out and try and reach out to them in brotherly love to see what is wrong and why they left and to nurture them back in if possible. Some people are just hostile. Let's face it. When some people leave the church and they get lost, they just want to stay lost. They just want to be hostile. Hey, if you want to be that way, the pastor, hey, once the pastor reaches out to you and you refuse it, yawn at that point. But he's got to make an effort to come after you because that's part of a pastor's job. He leaves the 99 to go after the one. He has the rule over them with justice, like I said. He teaches the law of God. And lastly, he protects them from wild beasts. There's several ways that a pastor can do this, and intercession is one of the most effective ways that he protects. Intercession is where you stand in the gap for someone else. You stand in between them and their problem before God so that you pray for God to act on their behalf. You're beseeching God to act on behalf of that person where they're unable to see that they need to act. Because a lot of times we get ourselves in trials or difficulties and we can't see what we need to do. And so we intercede for people for God to give them that understanding. Now, there's basically three ways. I know I gave you seven ways just a second ago, seven ways that they're able to fulfill these, but I want to give you some more general ways in which these seven functions are fulfilled in the church. The number one way that a pastor is going to fulfill all these things, this authority put on him, the number one is to feed the flock. He's got to feed the flock. That means teaching, preaching, and counseling. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, I'm going to read this. Don't turn there. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. An overseer, it's translated as bishop, but it's overseer. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-control, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. See, an overseer must be able to teach, feed the flock. Let me read to you 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Preaching and teaching. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And the reason why in the Bible you sometimes will see elders, sometimes overseers, like I said, some elders are called to oversee their pastors, and some elders just don't have the gift of administration, but they are called to teach and help handle some of the affairs of the church. But that's why sometimes you'll see elders, sometimes you'll see overseer, but he's talking to all elders when you see him addressed generally. 1 Peter 5:1, listen, here it goes. To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. Stop right there. You see, the elders are entrusted with feeding the flock. The flock has to be fed. The sheep have to eat, right? You've got to eat spiritually. That's what a pastor's job is. His job is to feed you spiritually. So you see, an evangelist will start a church, but he will ordain pastors to feed the flock. And their duty, like I said, is to feed the flock. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3 to you. This is what it says. Actually, just go ahead and turn there while we're here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3. Brothers, 1 Corinthians 3:1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere men? Stop right there. Paul says, I gave you milk, not, actually it says broma, which is a Greek word referring to the dietary laws. It's very interesting. The teachings of God are clean animals. That's another way to look at it. But he says, I gave you milk, not food. He's feeding them. He's feeding them by teaching. The milk is the Torah. The meat is the new covenant. See, you can't understand the new covenant unless you can understand this first five books of the Bible called the Torah. That's how you understand what's going on over here. All the prophecies, everything's given. Well, not all the prophecies, but all the rules on how to live your life are found in the first five books of the Bible. It's a very small portion of your book, of your Bible. Very small portion. Easy to read. Maybe 200 pages. If you condense all the... I got a book with Bible with all the little commentary notes and stuff, but if you condense it down, it's very short. You'd be able to read it in a day or two. But you see, that's Paul here, with the Corinthians, is acting in a pastoral manner. He calls himself a preacher and a teacher of the Gentiles. He's acting in a pastoral manner, feeding the flock. Go to Luke chapter 12. For those of you who are new, we go to a lot of verses. That's because we want you to see that what we're saying is out of the Bible. We're not making anything up. It's right here. Luke chapter 12, verse 42. The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time?" This is the job of a pastor, to feed the flock, to give them meat in due season. And as I'm going to explain in a moment, it's different than how an evangelist preaches. An evangelist and a pastor minister the word in different ways. It's because they have different callings. That's why. Now, there will be overlap, obviously. Now, here's an interesting thing. The Hebrew word for pastor is ra'ah. I hope I said that right, but I'll try my best. But this word is also used, it's not just used for shepherd, but it also means to feed. See, a shepherd feeds. And the Hebrew word for pasture, like a big open grassy area, a pasture actually uses this word for shepherd as one of its root words, as one of the roots. It actually comes from that word. So you think about a pasture. That's where the shepherd leads his sheep to flock. That's where he leads them to feed. See, the job of a pastor, when he preaches, is going to be a little bit different than an evangelist. You see, the evangelist's goal is to communicate the doctrines of the faith to you and make sure you understand them clearly. All they do is hammer doctrine most of the time. Preaching to myself. But the pastor adds a certain depth to doctrines and a certain depth to the Bible that an evangelist doesn't always do. That's because an evangelist doesn't always spend a lot of time in one place. He goes, he starts a church, he may preach, teach them on Sabbath, dietary laws, holy days, and then go to the next church. And then somebody else comes, he's the ordained pastors, and then they expound upon that and give a certain depth. He may not, like I said, an evangelist, he may not preach in a specific place very long or very often. So when he comes, he's here, he's going to hit you with the doctrines, and then he's on to the next place. But a preacher, a pastor, he has to give you this depth and feed you based on what the Lord wants to say to the congregation. His job is to help you graze. Oh, come on now. I'd have got a hallelujah or an amen out of somebody. His job is to help you graze in the Word of God. He takes you out to pasture. He lets you feed till you get full. And he takes you out again every Sabbath. And you start grazing. Amen. Hallelujah. Hey, now look, this is a church of God of eating. Amen. We like to eat here. Okay. I like it too. I like eating too. Even though if you looked at it, you might not think that, but I do. I really do. Yeah. Amen. But the pastor's job is to bring the sheep out to graze in the Word of God. To bring out those precious nuggets in the Word. To show you the reason why you need to live this way of life. To teach you the deep things of God. Because look, a shepherd's not going to take his sheep to where there's no grass. Okay, look, we've all been in churches where when it came time to hear the message, we were all looking for what we were going to eat spiritually. Dang, I didn't even get a bone to gnaw on, you know what I'm saying? Didn't even give me a chicken bone or anything. But the pastor's job is to take you, and that's why he has to go to the Lord, because you see, the Lord knows how you need to be fed. The Lord knows. That's why when we get messages, we go to the Lord. I didn't get this from a man. I got this from the Lord. I say, what do you want, Lord? And he says, this is what I want. Okay, Lord, aye, captain. I'm on it. Okay, because the Lord knows what you need to hear and what you need to be fed. But that's what a pastor's job is. He takes you out and he helps you graze in the Word of God. Because the kingdom of God is compared to a field. Had a treasure in it, right? And you sold everything you had to buy the field. There's something about that field, amen. We've got to want that field. We've got to want to be in the field. We've got to go out and we've got to graze. Whenever Pastor Coleman is preaching, because he's a pastor, whenever he's preaching this word, you ought to take it home and you ought to graze in it. Graze in that sermon, because there's precious nuggets to feed your soul, to keep you spiritually fed in that sermon. My sermons, you know, you can eat off of them. That's a lot of information. I'm just going to hammer you with every time. You're going to listen to these things a lot. The evangelist, his job is mainly to get your mind to change the way you think. A pastor does that, but that's the evangelist's main deal. He's got to change the way you think in the Word of God, change the way you view the doctrines of the Bible, and then the pastor gives you the depth to reaches in there and pulls something out of that for you. It's not always what you want to hear when a pastor feeds you, but it's what you need to hear. Because I'm telling you, I've heard some sermons I didn't want to hear, but they was for me. As Miss Beth says, kick your teeth out, right? Just go ahead, knock my teeth out, she says. The number two thing that a pastor does, an overarching way that he fulfills those seven duties we talked about earlier, he must be willing to protect and make sacrifices for the flock. And people don't think about that, but Pastor Coleman and Pastor Bill make tremendous sacrifices for our congregations, for our two congregations. And even though Pastor Bill's calling is an apostle, he has acted like a pastor in many ways. Sometimes people have to take on multiple roles in the Church of God. That's just the way it is. But they have a calling. Just because they do a role for a certain period, they still have a calling they have to fulfill. But our pastors do go out of their way and make tremendous sacrifices for the flock. And I want you to go to John chapter 10. And again, all of this is part of God's government. This is how God is establishing His government, and He's showing us how we need to interact with His government, how we need to operate in His government. It's important for us to know these callings, to know what they're supposed to do, so that we can pray for them, we can undergird them. I am a deacon in the Church of God right now at this point. And so I know what my calling is. I read what a deacon does, but I understand pastors, apostles, and prophets, and evangelists, and teachers. And so I know what their job is. And so my job as a deacon is to help them. I'm a servant. And so if a pastor's, you know, needs somebody to go take the church offering to the bank, I'm a deacon. I'm here to do it. I'm helping him in his pastoral calling. If the apostle needed me to do something of the sort, I would do that as well. If I'm supposed to help set up tables, I'm there to help you out with that. Deacons also help get other people in the church involved too. It is an administrative position as well, because you're to get people out of the church and get them involved. God wishes for all of us to be promoted in His kingdom, but we just have to know everybody's calling and know our place in that. John chapter 10, start with verse 1. And of course, Christ is the ideal shepherd. I mean, He's the shepherd of our souls. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. But he will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Stop right there. That's good enough for just a second. We'll pick back up here in a second. You see, in ancient Israel, they used to have a gate that actually was like a wall made out of stones, and the shepherd would sit at the entrance. And he would have to guard his sheep. And that's how the sheep got in. You got in through the shepherd. And so the pastor, he sits at the gate, and he guards the flock from thieves and from robbers. You know, there are people who want to come in and steal people out of your church. The devil sends them. They come in, they start teaching false doctrines, and they're trying to pull people out of the church. Okay? Thieves and robbers. That's when you see that happen, know what that is. And tell that to your pastor so he can promptly use his rod. I'm serious. I'm not playing. Brother Coleman will take out the rod. Y'all think I'm playing. But he lays in front of the door to guard the sheep. And so that's not physically, but spiritually. There are deceiving and seducing spirits. There are seducing spirits that teach you that you can work any day you want to. That's a seducing spirit. Well, his job is to guard. Because God said Sabbath, okay? There's no other place in the Bible, right? It's just Sabbath. There's nothing else. There are seducing spirits that tell you that you can fornicate out, that you can have multiple, you can have your wife. Well, if you want another, you can take her too. Okay, it's a seducing spirit. The Bible doesn't teach that. One man, one woman, one relationship. That's marriage, okay? There are seducing spirits. And so the pastor's job, sometimes people don't like the pastor because he uses his staff. He used the staff on the sheep, the rods for the outsiders. Understand, there's a difference. Okay, the rod, whew, spare the rod, spoil the child, okay? But anyways... But the staff is for the sheep. What did David say? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort to me. The rod comforts him because the rod is to protect the sheep from outsiders, to protect them from wild animals. But the staff comforts him because, you see, God chastises those who is one of his. We get chastised with the staff when we get smacked and get back in line. It comforts us because it lets us know that we're still a child of God, because he disciplines and rebukes those he loves. It shows you that you're not a bastard or rebuked, that you're not a forsaken child when you're corrected. Now, if you're not corrected, then hey, the rod's coming your way, baby, because you're not one of his. Verse 11, John 10, 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand or the hireling is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Stop right there. You see, the shepherd sacrifices for the sheep. He makes sacrifices, whether it's finance, time to counsel. That one pastor wasn't being a pastor because he wasn't sacrificing. Okay, he wasn't willing to make a sacrifice. He was just in it. He was a hireling. Oh, I'm going to tell it like it is. You see, a hireling's in it for what he gets out of it. That's what it means, a hired person. You pay him a certain amount of money, then they do their job. That's a hireling. You see, when a pastor doesn't make sacrifices, when he's not willing to stand up and protect his flock, be it from outsiders or from false teachings, then he is in it for himself. He's in it for the money. He's in it for the fame, for the name. For some people, just like being called a pastor. It gives them, I feel they have a sense of accomplishment by being called that. It gives us like comfort, you know, it gives them a comfort for some reason. But that's not the way that a true shepherd acts. He has to go out of his way to make sure his sheep are fed. That's his purpose. That's his calling. Titus 1:9, I'm going to read this to you. It says, he's talking about elders, about overseers. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. That's one of the ways that a pastor protects his flock. See, he rebukes people. He refutes false doctrine. He has to. Whether it be in the pulpit or whether it be in fellowship or in private, he has to refute it. That's why a lot of times when we preach, we have to preach on the opposite of something. We have to refute or show you why it's not true. Sometimes showing people the truth, you've got to show them why something else is false, because they don't understand. And so that's one of the reasons why a pastor has to act this way. But I want you to notice that an elder or pastor must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. By who? The evangelist and the apostle. Or the apostles. There are many apostles in the body of Christ, but a ministry has an apostle. A pastor has to listen to the message as it was taught to him by the evangelist over him, and by the apostle over the evangelist and over the pastor. Because too many times pastors just want to go, whoo, do their own deal. That's not the way God wants it. Okay, you got to do it the way it was passed on to you. And you know, the main problem is people aren't in God's government. There are lots of pastors out there, but they're not under an evangelist. And there are lots of evangelists not under an apostle. And so God's government, people, it's all just, the whole world's gone crazy. The Christian world, I mean. Look, the world has always been crazy, okay? It's just going to be that way. But the Christian world's crazy. It's full of paganism. It's full of all kinds of crazy ideas that are not in God's Word. Evangelist is not, you know, traditionally people think of apostles as people who start churches, and they do assist in starting a church, but an evangelist's job is to do that. Not just to go around to churches and preach, and that's all they do. An evangelist is supposed to come and make sure everything's going well, and when everything's going well in the church, he moves on to the next church. He has to help. He has to take an interest in the affairs of the church. But see, there are no pastors aren't under evangelists, so a lot of times you'll see splits in a church because there's no evangelist, there's no apostle, there's just pastors as part of a denomination. And so one pastor decides he wants to do things his own way, so he starts his own church. If he was under an evangelist, there would be some order. See, there's a lack of order in all of this. And the way that traditional Christianity does things, and we all came out of churches like that, every one of us, but there's no order to it. There's no order according to the Word of God. The Word of God said, let there be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. People want to skip and take parts out. Some of them say, well, there's no more prophets anymore. Prophecy has ceased. Yeah, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, when the perfect came, those things would cease. Well, I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, because you're still in a body of flesh. So prophecy hadn't ceased. People say, well, apostles and prophets, they laid the foundation. How many buildings have you seen that only had a foundation? The building didn't stop. Christ is the chief cornerstone, it says. And you see the chief cornerstone in a building, all the other parts of the building and the foundation are lined up with the chief cornerstone. That's why the apostles and the prophets, they make up the foundation. Everything else is built on top of that. So a lot of pastors and teachers and evangelists are not building on a foundation right now. They're building on sand. Now, they don't have shifting sand at that, sinking sand, right? Quicksand. Going nowhere quick. Think about that for a second. But we need to have pastors, but they need to be under an evangelist, the evangelist under an apostle. You see, God has a chain of command because, let's face it, it's good to have a lot of people in positions of authority. Because you just have one pastor and there's no other authority, then things can go crazy. And all of us have been in churches and seen that happen. It's important for us to understand that there's an order here. There's a specific way God wants things done. And the pastor is supposed to teach sound doctrine. That's something else that I see that is lacking in the church, is there's not sound doctrine being kept, being taught. Sound doctrine is based in the Word of God. You know, there are a lot of churches now going off to other books of the Bible. And I used to be caught up into some of that. I used to be caught up in, I don't even remember all the names of them. Esdras, it seemed like, was one of them. There's another one. There's other books, and I used to be caught up in all of that. But that's not sound, and I can refute it easily from the Word of God. Since I've been there, it's easy for me to see the error. But there's a lot of, they're going away from the Word because they don't understand half of it, and so they want to go elsewhere. That's part of the problem. You know, when I've mastered this, then I'll move on to something else. But I don't think I'm going to master it, right? Because the student's not above the master, right? So I guess I'm just going to stay a student to the Word of God under Yeshua HaMashiach. But part of making sacrifices for the flock is being an example. A pastor has to be an example. Go to Revelation 7:17. And I gotta hurry up, I'm running out of time. How much time do I got, sister? 20 minutes. Maybe 25? I think I got 25. Okay. Revelation 7:17. Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. See, Christ is the Lamb, but He's also a shepherd. He was willing to be a lamb, to be like one of the flock. See, He was up in heaven. He had it made with God the Father. They were in perfect harmony and love. But He decided to come down in a body of flesh for you and I, to be a perfect example. See, a shepherd, a true pastor, puts himself down on that level. He's not willing to exalt himself because Christ did not exalt himself. He abased himself, and he was exalted by God the Father. That's why he lived a life that was indestructible. That's why he was resurrected. Christ is called the great shepherd of the sheep in Hebrews 13:20, and in 1 Peter 2:25 it says, "For you were all like sheep going astray, but you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." A shepherd has to make a sacrifice, has to be an example. The third thing that a pastor does is he makes decisions based on the law of God. Here he judges by the law of God. If you judge based on something out of this book, you can't go wrong because it's right. It's that simple. People are always worried, "Oh, I hope I make the right decision." Well, are you doing what the book says? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 16. "And I charged your judges at that time, hear the disputes between your brothers and judge fairly, whether the case is between brother Israelites or between one of them and an alien. Do not show partiality in judging, hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of any man, for judgment belongs to God. Bring any case too hard for you, and I will hear it." See, a pastor has to judge with this law without partiality. Okay, that's the problem in a lot of churches. They show favoritism. Brother so-and-so can have as many girlfriends on the side from his wife, and the pastor's not going to do jack about it. But if another person does it, they get in trouble. See, that's partiality. Whether a person is rich, poor, whether they're an elder, a deacon, it has to be judged the same way. If they commit XYZ sin, it must be the same punishment. It must be the same. They must be dealt with in the same way. That's the way God does things. Because see, because you have a title, trust me, just because you got a title, God ain't gonna change God's mind. God's gonna judge based on what you do. Every man will be judged according to what he has done, not according to the title that he holds. Everything that he does. So the pastor's job, is to judge the church with equity, with justice. That's what's missing in this church, in the Christian body at large. There's no righteous judgment. Look, if a person's poor and they did one thing, and a person's rich and they did one thing, if it's the same action, it deserves the same punishment. It's irrespective. It's missing in our court system too. Some people can get off because they're poor. Some can get off because they're rich. Sometimes they let the poor person go just because they didn't. Well, you know, we know that they killed. Like in Jackson, they had a guy, a black guy shot a white guy, and he got put in prison. But a black guy shot a black guy, and they let him go. You think about that for a second. That's not justice. Same action, premeditation, all the rest. Different outcome. That is not justice. A pastor will have people bring in false doctrines. He's going to have people not acting right. He has to have this law so that he can just right, make a just decision. Now, if a pastor has a case too hard for him to judge, or if he's not sure, then he needs to go to the next in rank above him, which in this case would be the evangelist who ordained him. And if that evangelist has a decision too hard for him, he goes to the next one above him. This is what the Word of God says. I just read it to you out of Deuteronomy. If a case is too hard for you, bring it to me, said Moses. That's what Moses said. And so that's the way God wants it. God set up in Exodus chapter 18, he set an order of captains of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And that's to set an example for us. To have different people. Hey, if something's too hard for the judge at 10, bring it to the 50 and bring it on up the ranks. Because sometimes there are cases difficult to judge. There are circumstances that are hard. And so you need someone who's been in the church a little longer, someone with more discernment, and, you know, of course, always have the prophets involved. That's just a no-brainer. They hear from God. But the pastor is the leader. He sets the example by their actions. They don't put themselves first, but they put themselves below everybody else. They're willing to do the work of the flock, willing to put themselves out among the flock. That's how Christ became. He went from lamb to shepherd, because he laid down his life for his sheep. But he's also held accountable for how he does the job of his flock. How well does he handle the flock? He is accountable for that. Now, the last thing I'm going to talk about is teachers. I want to talk about a teacher. And in the Greek, this is the word didaskalos. Say that five times. Some elders have the gift of administration, while others have, well, every elder who has the gift of administration is also responsible for teaching. But there are some elders who are especially just teachers. They don't do as much of the administration side. And before I get into this, I want to explain to you the difference between preaching and teaching. Because there is a difference. There's two different words. The word for preach, I don't have the exact Greek word, but here's what it means. It's a herald or messenger who is vested with public authority or with an official message from the king, magistrate, military commanders, a public summons, any of that. Basically, it's someone who's been vested with a message from someone higher than them. I got that out of Thayer's Concordance. And so you see, someone who preaches, they get a message from God. I am preaching. I am doing some teaching, but it's mainly preaching. They get a message from God, and then they give it to the congregation. That is, it's called anointed preaching. It's anointed because the Holy Ghost is leading the show, baby. That's what makes it anointed. Yeshua is called the anointed one. He gives the anointing, and the preacher just preaches it. He just gives it out. So that's why preaching, you're just giving a message. Teaching is instruction. It may or may not be anointed. Well, it just depends. Some people are anointed teachers and some aren't. But they're still teaching. Okay, that's just the way it is. But teaching is instruction. Okay, teaching sometimes is more, teaching a lot of times is more formal, it's more structured than preaching is. Preaching has structure, but there's more anointing behind it. There's more power behind it than there is teaching a lot of times. I've just got to glance over this to see. We'll see if we can do this. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. I'm just going to read this to you because I've got some of these verses I'm going to read to you. But there's a reason why I'm reading this verse, and let me read it to you. It says, in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers. Now that shows you that there are certain people that are teachers. There were prophets and teachers. So there's certain people who are teachers. And I want you to understand how this Greek word for teacher in Ephesians 4:11, because we are preaching on the fivefold ministry, what it was used for in the ancient Greek culture. In some ancient festival records, it was used as a teacher or trainer because they would just train people to do things. It was like a playwright. It's like, all right, they would teach people how to act. Okay, in this scene, you need to act this way. In that scene, you need to act that way. That's what the didaskalos would do. It was not always used in the Greek culture of a teacher in general, but it was used for a teacher who would teach definite skills, like reading, fighting, music, and sometimes would just develop aptitudes that were already in the student. They teach you things that you are already, hey, you display a gift of this or that, they teach you about that specific thing. And number three, the Jewish understanding, this is not in the Greek culture, but in the Jewish culture, the Hebrew culture, a teacher was one who gave direction in the way of God according to God's law. That's a teacher. For instance, there were people called the doctors of the law. The doctors of the law were people who taught the law. They were masters of the law. But you see, the interesting thing is the word for doctors of the law comes from this word for teacher. It's interesting. Another interesting thing is that this Greek word for teacher is also translated as master or rabbi. You see, teachers are supposed to be masters of the Word of God. They are supposed to be able to take any one doctrine or any one thing and really get in depth on it and teach you on it. They're supposed to be, and sometimes preachers and pastors and evangelists get into teaching, but this a person who's just a teacher, this is what you'll see manifest. For instance, let's say someone was someone wanted to know about the doctrines of the resurrection. The teacher should be able to come along, a person who's gifted in teaching, come along and go through all the verses and explain all the verses and, you know, go through any necessary Greek words. That's what a teacher is supposed to do. Now, I will say this, you know, we all have callings and it takes time to be trained up in a calling. Look, you know, I started preaching and teaching the word before I really got to the point where I knew it fluently. Okay, but everybody starts somewhere. Well, that's the point. You got to start somewhere. If I had never answered the call to preach in February 2007, I can't say for sure I'd be here. I didn't know hardly any of the Bible then. I just knew God said to do it, and so I just figured he'd tell me what he wanted me to say. And he did. They're masters of the Word of God, or they're people becoming masters of the Word of God. They expound upon doctrines, and I'm going to get to more of this in a moment. The interesting thing is, you know, like I said, this word for teacher is also used in connection with a rabbi or master. But you see, the interesting thing about a rabbi in first century Israel is that you did whatever your rabbi said. You did what your rabbi said. You held your rabbi oftentimes in higher esteem than your own family. You've got to hold the teachings of God in higher esteem than your own family, than everything else you've learned. And the teacher is showing you this. The teacher is showing you things. You have to be willing to follow the teacher's instructions. If someone's gifted in teaching, you have to follow what they're teaching if you want to have the desired result. In John 20:16, Jesus said, Mary, she turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. That's what a rabbi was. Now, there are three main functions of a teacher. Number one, a teacher is supposed to teach the law of God. This is very similar to a calling of a priest who in Leviticus 10:10 was instructed. It says that every priest is to teach the difference between clean and unclean and teach all the decrees of the law of God. That's the job of a priest. We're called to be a kingdom of priests. It says that in 1 Peter. It says that in Revelation. We're priests. That's what we're supposed to do. Everybody should be able to teach the Word of God, but I'm talking about people who have the gift. Let's face it, some people are gifted to teach. But all of us should be teachers. That's what we're called to, is to teach other people the Word of God. Priests had to show people the Word of God. However, I am speaking of people who are especially called to teach, who have that calling. The number two function of a teacher in the church is to teach sound doctrine. The Greek word for doctrine is didache. It says in Titus 1:9 that an elder must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, as I explained earlier, so that he can encourage others by sound didache or doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So sound doctrine, that's what a teacher does. Okay, all these teachers out there teaching you crazy stuff about names and calendars and junk like that, they are not operating as a teacher. And some of you who are new don't know what I mean. I'll explain that later. Basically, there's some people that say if you don't say Yeshua or Yahushua or Hua or whatever, you're not saved. Or you're not a Christian. That's a crazy teaching that is not found in the law of God. It's not found in the Word of God. They use some verses for that, but there's a lot of other evidence to contrary everything they say. There's calendar people. There's people teaching every heresy that you can think of. There's people that teach you can eat whatever you want to. That's not sound doctrine. There's people that teach you can keep Easter and Christmas. That's not sound doctrine. Sound doctrine comes from this word. Because those things can be easily refuted with this Bible. Any false doctrine is easily refuted. In Matthew 12:36 through 37, Jesus said, "But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." He's not talking about when you're cutting up in fellowship. I got 10 minutes. Okay. He's not talking about when you're cutting up in fellowship. And you're, you know, we're talking about redneck Hebrews or redneck Hebrew jokes or whatever. That's not the careless words. The careless words are teachers. Every teacher will be judged by the careless words they've spoken. There's a lot of teachers going to have a lot to answer for on the day of judgment. That's all I'm kind of saying. A lot of false doctrines out there. And of course, sound doctrine comes from those you learned it from. See, the Bible says that the student is not greater than the teacher. A lot of times people in the congregation want to be greater than the people who taught them. Well, I've got this new doctrine you've never heard before. Whew! Trust me, I've probably heard it. But those people want to be the teachers in the church. The people who end up being teachers are the ones who listen to the people teaching them. They're made teachers because they got it. If you'll take hold of what we're teaching you, God will show you greater things. See, we're all supposed to be edifying one another, but see, when everybody's wanting to be a free radical in the body of Christ, do their own thing, it doesn't work. We end up having to teach the same thing over and over and over and over. The third main function, or the third thing that a teacher must do, is they have to live what they teach. It's that simple. And there's a lot of people who teach who don't. Go to John 17. And I'm a teacher. I do teach, but I'm not just a teacher. I preach, but I live what I preach. This man right here lived with me for a year. He'll tell you, I live what I preach to the nth degree. Craziness. John 17. Everyone who teaches the word of God have to live it. If you don't live it, then you're not going to get to teach it. I mean, it's just the way it is. God's not going to tell the prophets to encourage you. God's not going to give word to the evangelist and the apostle. I mean, it's just not going to happen to put you up there to teach. If you ain't, I'm talking about teachers now. This applies to anybody who speaks. But John 17, verse 16. They are not of the world, even though I am not. Oh, whew. Man. I got the wrong. Maybe that was supposed to be John 7. I could preach that, you know what I'm saying? But yeah. Okay, let's go John 7. I'm sorry, I was typing that and put a 1 in front of the 7. John 7, verse 16. Jesus answered, "My teaching," or "my doctrine," is what he says in the Greek. "My didache," my doctrine, "is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my doctrine comes from God or whether I speak on my own." See, you will never know if the doctrines that we're teaching are true unless you live them. Because that's how you know they're sent from God, because it will change your life in ways that I cannot even describe in words. Because no eye has seen, no ear has heard, but God has planned for those who love him. He's revealed it to us by his Spirit. See, we have to choose to do God's will, and then we learn that the doctrines from Jesus Christ, the doctrines we're teaching you, are true. And you'll learn that they're not ours. No man can come up with the Sabbath and the holy days. Man makes it, look, man's, well, look at our society. You know, that obviously shows you what we do. You know, we put emphasis on Christmas and Easter and everything else, but what about the holy days? Jesus kept the holy days. Jesus never kept any of that. Huh. And I guarantee you, if this country would stop keeping that stuff just for just 1 year and keep God's holy days, they'd never go back. Because there's power in this. There's presence in this. Do you guys feel the presence in the worship today? Oh, goodness. There's power in this way of life. A lot of people want to be teachers, but let me say you something. James chapter 3, verse 1, James said, "I presume you, brothers, that not many of you should desire to be teachers, because you know that those of us who teach shall be judged more strictly." There are, of course, people out there who teach strange doctrines, but the Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:3 and 1 Timothy 6:3-5 to avoid them because they're conceited. Those aren't teachers. When people teach you false doctrines that are contrary to what's taught in this room, that's taught in this ministry, they're conceited. They are against what we do. They're against what God has commissioned us to do. It's not us. It's what God's told us to do. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12. I think I got about, 6 minutes? 5? You can give me one extra on there. I can go 76. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 28. And in the church of God, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in diverse kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Etc., etc. Not everybody's a teacher. Not everybody has the calling of to be a teacher. Understand that. We should all be able to teach, but there are people who are gifted to teach. That's what I'm referring to in this sermon today, people who are gifted to teach. Because, see, everybody likes to get together and they want to have a midrash group, and, well, we're all teachers. Okay, that's what Korah said in the rebellion. He said, well, we should all be priests. That's not the way God set it up. Okay, and you saw what happened to Korah. They all fell in the earth. Okay, the earth opened and they all died. I think that's a good enough example for us that we're all not teachers. It's just not all of us are teachers. That's just the way it is. Some people are especially called to teach, and we need to let those people do the teaching. And I want to close with some things in the Bible to kind of tie all this together in the fivefold ministry, these last few minutes. Go to 1 Kings 18. And I've only got like four or five minutes left. And so I'm going to pretty much preach this as soon as I get there. So if you're not there yet, too bad. I'm sorry. Actually, I'm not sorry. I'm just going to keep preaching. 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah prayed for a drought in the land. There had been a drought for many years. 3.5. Wait a minute. Man. I picked the wrong... I'm in the right place. 1 Kings 18. There had been a drought for a long time. And then it came time for him to pray for there to be rain again. In verse 41, it says this, and Elijah said to Ahab, go and eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of the Carmel, Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. Go and look toward the sea, he said his servant. Go and look toward the sea, he told his servant. He went up and looked. There's nothing there, he said. 7 times Elijah said, go back. The 7th time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand, or a cloud as a man's hand is rising from the sea. And then there basically came just a huge downpour of rain. That hand represents the fivefold ministry of God coming to bring the latter rains. Because God said that in the end times and in the latter days, I shall pour out my spirit on all flesh, saith the Lord, upon your manservants and maidservants, upon your men and women. The old men shall have dreams and the young men shall have visions. That's what that hand represents. That's a picture and foreshadow and foretype of the latter rains being poured out. And the fivefold ministry, the ministry and government of God being restored, and that's how God's going to pour out his spirit, because God's not going to pour out his spirit on a disobedient, gainsaying, and rebellious people. He's going to pour it out on an obedient people, a people who want to come into his government, obey his ways, and do what is right, and obey God's sacred and holy ways, and live his law, and live his commandments. That's who God's coming to bless and pour out the latter rains, because it says in Joel chapter 2, verses 20 through 28, that the latter rains come in righteousness. Righteousness is defined as obedience to God's law, as it says in Romans chapter 8 verses 1 through 8, and also in Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 32, it says that if you do all these things that is written in the law, then it shall be your righteousness. The problem is that none of us could do that, so we must live it through the Holy Spirit of God, because he who is righteous will live and let the Holy Spirit fulfill the righteous requirements of the law according to Romans 8:4, as I said earlier. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Amen. I'm not finished. I got one more thing I want to say.
Kelly, shut up. I'm not.
Exodus 36. I'm not going to have you go there. Exodus 26. As you know, there were three parts to the temple. Outer court, inner court, most holy place. I'm going to read to you Exodus 26, 36 through 37. For the entrance to the tent, make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, the work of an embroiderer. Make gold hooks for this curtain and five posts of acacia wood overlaid with gold, and cast five bronze bases for them. Those five bases and those five pillars are the fivefold ministry. They are God's government, and that is